That refreshing shower, that's a good expression to end with, because I got something I'll read to you. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's good. So sometimes God does send us a refreshing shower. Sometimes we're cold, we got to admit that. Sometimes we're warm. But I like it when God blesses us with a special visitation of his presence. And when he does that, we need to take advantage of it. So I'll read you something that J.C. Philpott, an English Baptist, said many years ago. When the Lord favors your soul with sweet access at a throne of grace, and sometimes he does that, make the most of it. What would we think of the master of a vessel? Of course, he, back in the day, when he had sailing ships. What would we think of the master of a vessel coming up the river if, when the wind was favorable and the tide surged, he would not heave the anchor or hoist but her foresail to the breeze, and would not take full advantage of the wind and tide? That is so sometimes with our souls. A gale blows, a gale of grace on the soul. The tide of faith rises. Is it not our wisdom? Is it not our mercy? Such a rare season to make the most of it. If the Lord condescends to give us an ear, is it not our mercy to tell him all our soul desires? Do you recollect what the prophet said to the king who only struck the arrows 3 times on the ground of Elisha and then stopped? But the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck the ground 4 or 5, 5 or 6 times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until they were entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only 3 times. Sometimes it is so with us. When the Lord gives us some little access into himself, we do not make the most of it. Satan cast in some fiery dart. Some worldly circumstances distract our minds. Some filthy imagination rises up in our bosom. Instead of resisting the devil that he may flee from us, we give way to him. We give way to him. The opportunity is gone. The sweetness, the sweet moment is lost. It may be months before we get the ear of the king again. It will therefore be your wisdom and your mercy when the gale blows and the tide rises to spread every sail to get as far as you can on your course to the haven of eternal rest and joy. That is good. So when God blesses you with a special presence, you ought to enjoy that and let that last as long as it possibly can last, and drop what you're doing. And sometimes I'm so foolish that I don't drop what I'm doing. I got my agenda. And so God comes in there, and I keep on doing my stupid agenda and messed up some real blessings. We got to learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, haven't we? What I want to do today is preach on growing in grace. I hope you'll be in prayer. This is a subject we had down at Camp Moriah a week or so ago. And I got to teach the college kids for 5 days, so I'm not going to cram 5 days into what I'm talking to you about. But I do want you to pay good attention about growing in grace. And our text is over in 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I'll just make a point that grow is in the present imperative. So the imperative mood means it's a command. So we're commanded to grow in grace. The fact it's present imperative, it means it's a continuous action. That's what the present tense is in Greek. Well, keep on growing in grace. So I'm talking to everybody today, the young and the old and the middle ages. It's a command of God to grow in grace. We ought to keep on growing in grace. You know, when a child doesn't grow, we worry about it, don't we? And sometimes when a Christian grows, we also worry about that. But I do want to say this. I know some of you may be discouraged, because sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I want to grow, seem like I'm not making very much progress. And so the devil then comes in there and says, well, you really can't grow. Some of you may be there today, but you can grow. It may be some of you have been in a stagnant place for a while. It's been a long time since you've grown, or have not realized you've grown. And you may say, well, it's just no use. But my friend, you can teach an old dog new tricks. I kind of got tickled one time. I went down to see Jerry Hunt when Sister June had been an invalid. And so Brother Jerry Hunt had never been a homemaker at all of any kind whatsoever. He couldn't even boil water really like I can't either. And so anyway, I go down there. And so he cooked breakfast, and I couldn't believe it. Sister June says, well, Brother Zach, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. She pointed at him. She said, that old dog can learn a lot of new tricks. So you old dog can learn a lot of spiritual tricks. You know that? So I want to encourage you today. You can grow. You ought to grow. I hope I'll give you some incentive to grow. Talk about growing a little bit. But you can grow. Think about in the Bible, sometimes people went through a long period of stagnation, like the lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years. She tried for 12 long years to get rid of that, did everything she needed to do. And I bet she almost gave up. But finally, by God's grace, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and that her blood disease was healed. So if you've been at it 12 years, there's one lady, 18 years in the book of Luke, that she had been better for 18 years, bound by Satan, and God blessed her. So I hope you will have an incentive today. I want to grow, and you can grow. I'm going to give you some examples of people. I've used these before. Some of you have heard them, some of you haven't. But let's just talk about a few people I know, and also some Bible characters who grew, and maybe that will encourage you. Of course, Tassel Wallace. You've heard me talk about Tassel Wallace a lot of times. He's my father in the ministry. I love Tassel Wallace. He's a great man. You know why I loved him? Because he's honest. When I was a young preacher, I found a man who was honest. And someday, if you want it, I'll give you a copy of the charge he gave me back in 1967 when he preached my ordination charge. And it's a 220 charge. I'm glad. I lost the tape, so I'm glad I transcribed it. And his main theme was, over and over and over again, you got to be honest. You got to please God. Don't be trying to please man, because you're going to get an account for your ministry someday. So I love Tassel Wallace. Well, he grew till he died. You might remember he had a booming voice, had a big physical presence. He was something else. He had a charisma about him that is wonderful. But at the end of his life, he lost his voice. He could only speak in a raspy voice. He had to give up public preaching. So you think, well, he quit reading the Bible then. But my friend, he wasn't reading the Bible to just be a preacher. He was reading the Bible because he was a Christian. So I would go down to his house. It used to thrill me. He had a big old table in his office. And so at his study, he called it. He'd have books everywhere. He'd have commentaries. He'd have Bible dictionaries. He'd have Bible. He was studying to the very end. He was growing in grace to the very end. He's an example. Another example is Tony Machiavelli, who was a great deacon here at Grace Chapel, my daddy-in-law. I've got some heroes in my office. You all see my heroes. They're just guys you know. People like Claude Ewing and Hassel Wallace and Tony Machiavelli. That's my daddy. Heroes there. I like to look at them all in old pictures. And old Tony was growing till he died. In fact, he died memorizing on his deathbed news on his death, in the Veterans Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, memorizing Psalm 103. They had the TV turned on in there in that intensive care. He said, turn that thing off. It's interfering with my meditations. You've also heard me talk about Judy's grandmama, Sister Boise Davis. Sister Boise had liver cancer. She knew it was terminal. She knew unless God worked a miracle, it was terminal. She also had cataracts. And that's not very, I've had cataract surgery. It's not much fun, really, to be frank with you. But she decided to have cataract surgery. And so people said, Boise, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. You won't be around here long while you're having cataract surgery. You're going to die of this liver cancer. She said, I want to be able to read God's word till I'm dead. She kept on growing. So you keep on growing till the very last. All right, let's look now at some people in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, I'll just mention that. I may not quote it exactly, but I'll tell you what it's all about. 2 Corinthians 4:13. He's in prison. He noted his last imprisonment. He'd already had other imprisonments, but he knows this is the last imprisonment. And I'm now ready to be offered, the time of departure is at hand. But you know what he said in verse 13? He's talking to some of his friends. He said, bring me the books and bring me the parchments. I think that's the Bible and things they had written about the Bible. Bring me the books. Paul, what do you want? You're fit to go to the glory. But I want to study till the very end. I hope that's where I am. I kind of like to dial the Bible in my hand, really reading it or maybe memorizing something. Because he's fixing to experience the reality what he preached about. So isn't that good? He's going to be martyred. He wants to say to the very end, bring me the books and bring me the parchments. David said this over in Psalm 71, verse 18. This is the old folk psalm, by the way. If any of y'all are old, read Psalm 71. I was shocked one day that I did read this verse, 18, because I used it lots of times in my ministry. And one day I just kind of took my breath and said, hey, that's me. I don't know when I crossed the line, it was me. Because here's what he said in Psalm 71, 18. Now I'm old and gray-headed, O Lord, forsake me not, till I show thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone's to come. And I said, well, hey, I'm that old gray-headed guy. But I still don't feel like I am. I feel like I'm still had the fountain of youth, I guess. But anyway, now that I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I show thy strength to this generation, thy power to everyone is to come. So he's an example of somebody who wanted to grow to the very end. Another individual was, of course, Caleb. I'm going to read you a few verses about Caleb. He's one of my heroes over in Joshua chapter 14. Let's read that. Caleb was one of the men, if you might remember, they had 12 spies who went to spy out Canaan. And 10 of those spies brought back a bad report. They said, we can't take it. There's some great big giants over there. It's a really beautiful place. I know God said go over there. We can't do it. And they discouraged the hearts of the people. Because they did discourage the hearts of the people, they didn't go into Canaan, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years under God's judgment. But there are two men who had a different spirit, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, let's go up right now and take that land. We can do it with God's help. Let's trust the Lord. So then you remember what happened. Because of God's displeasure, all the men of that generation died in the wilderness. God took care of them in the wilderness, but they still died in the wilderness. But Caleb survived, and Joshua survived. The only men that survived out of that generation. So here's what Caleb does at the end of his life. He's 85 years old. It's over in Joshua chapter 14. Let's read a little bit. Joshua chapter 14. And now he's an old fellow. You think, well, I'm over the hill. I've done my due. I've tried to be faithful. I've wandered with the people of God in the wilderness for 40 years. I've tried to be faithful. And now I'm going to get in my spiritual rocking chair, and I'm still going to ease on out. That's not what he did. He wanted to have some vigor and some drive until the very end. I hope that's what we'll be like. You know what? Say, my health is fading. Well, that's okay. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that something? We may become physically weak, become spiritually strong. I bet you some of the best prayers we'll ever pray before we're old and helpless. Because, you know, when you really know you're helpless, that's when you really know how to pray. We pray, but sometimes we think, well, I've kind of handled this too, Lord. I want you to help me a little bit. But I'll tell you what, you get helpless. Lord, I can't handle anything. You got to do it. So I love that verse of that song we sang on the armor of God. Prayer is a weapon for the feeble, weakest souls can wield it best. The best prayers are those prayers out of desperation and total helplessness. God hears those. So you probably do some of your best praying in your old age when you're wearing out. So, okay, but here's Caleb now. He wants to be strong. He's even strong spiritually. I mean, physically, but I like to be strong spiritually. Let's look at that now. Look at the enthusiasm Caleb had. He wanted to continue to grow. This is Joshua 14, beginning of verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, and I love this. This is just great. I've got a song, by the way. We won't sing it today. But sometime pretty soon, give me this mountain. You remember that song? Give me this mountain. I'm tempted to sing it, but I'm not going to do it. Give me this mountain. I love that song. Now, give me this mountain. Now, that's the mountain where the giants were, by the Anakims. Now, give me this mountain, where the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day, how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Isn't that wonderful? That's the attitude that Joshua had. I hope when we get to be old, that's the attitude we'll have also. And by the way, while I'm at that, let's turn to a place just briefly. I didn't have this in my notes, but I want to read this to you. I've read it to you before. I love this so much. I never forget. It's good to remember when God showed you stuff. You know, I preached to Sister Daphne Watkins' funeral not long ago, Sarah and Susan's grandmama. And I remember one day being in her house, and she had a study Bible. And I got to look into that study Bible, and that's what got me on this Psalm 92. It had a description in there of the date palm tree. Let me read you this. This is over in Psalm 92. I'll never forget that. Thank God Sister Daphne had that in her study Bible. Now let's look at this. This is Psalm 92. I'll read to you verses 12 through 14. I hope this will inspire you as you get older. The righteous shall flourish as a palm tree. That's the date palm tree. I did some research on the date palm tree, by the way. The date palm is an amazing tree. It grows about 80 feet high. It's about a 100-year tree. It bears a bunch of fruit. And the older it gets, the more fruit it bears, the sweeter that fruit is. So that's the date palm you're talking about. Those things, if you were to count up the pounds that those things will bear in a year, and multiply that, several tons of dates in a lifetime, that date palm will bear. And God's using this for an example. Let's look at this. The righteous shall flourish as the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Now get this. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish the courts of our God. You've got to be in church for this to happen. You're not going to do it by yourself. See, some people say, I can make it all by my own. God set up the church. He's the one who set it up. That's where we bear fruit mainly. We can bear a little fruit outside the church maybe, but with the saints of God, on the sound of the gospel, in corporate worship, and family of God, helping each other out and loving each other, that's where we're going to bear fruit. See? Those that be planted, I like that, planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They're still going to be bringing forth fruit in old age. Isn't that great? But you know what? Young men also can be, and young women. Sometimes the Bible just uses man in a generic term. So I'll read you something to encourage you young men. We need to be growing also. Don't wait to get to be old to grow. We ought to be growing right now. Sometimes people talk about sowing their wild oats. We shouldn't have to sow any wild oats. We don't need to sow any wild oats. The teen years and the young manhood years and the young womanhood years are some of the best years of our life if we're growing spiritually. So it's a lie of the devil to say we got to sow some wild oats. Look over here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let me read you a verse. Let's see here, chapter 2. I kind of love this. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I hope this will inspire you young fellows and young girls and young ladies and young gentlemen. It ought to. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abideth in you. You've overcome the wicked one. I'm going to read that again. I read to you, young men, you're strong. The word of God abideth unto you. You have overcome the wicked one. That's young men and young women. Isn't that good? But say the reason that you are strong is because the word of God abideth in you. So we need to be growing. We need to be growing. Now, I hope that's helped a little bit. Now I'm going to say you ought to want to grow. I'm going to give you several reasons why you ought to want to grow. You ought to have a desire to grow. What do you think the number one is? I'm going to ask you to say it out loud. You may throw me off, but you ought to think about that. What's the number one reason you ought to grow? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's for the glory of God. Everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. We ought to be God-centered instead of self-centered. And let me read you a couple of verses about that. Get this down. I hope if you don't get anything else, you get this. You ought to want to grow. Say, I want to grow because I want to glorify God. Over in John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 8. This is a wonderful verse. I hope you'll really get this in your heart today. You ought to want to grow. We ought to all want to grow. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We ought to be prolific fruit bearers. You know, Brother Cooper, you've heard me talk about Brother Norman Cooper. He was in my ordination also. And I love Brother Cooper. He's a very colorful man. And he said, well, we're sheep. Because God calls his children sheep. He said, sheep grow wool. And sometimes you shear sheep. And Brother Cooper said, Lord, I want you to shear me and grow some more wool. And you keep shearing me, let me keep growing. I thought that's a pretty good word picture. That's what we ought to want to do. We ought to grow some wool, bear some fruit, that God Almighty may be glorified. That ought to motivate you, shouldn't it? Now look over at first, over in Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. It's another verse that said we ought to want to grow that God Almighty may be glorified. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. I just love this whole verse. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. I like that whole verse. I picked a whole sermon that one time up in North Carolina, Brother W.J. Berry's house. Never will forget that. A long time ago, Brother Merle Dalton took me up there. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You cannot do it without Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We get to abide in the vine. Like over in John 15, I should have read over verse 5 first. We got, without me, you can do nothing. We got to abide in the vine. But anyway, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Number one, we ought to want to grow that God Almighty be glorified. Now, we ought to also want to grow that other people may be encouraged. Well, we want to, you know, it encourages me. Right? And we got some people that direct up that are growing. Some of you may be growing I don't even know about. But that's great. I hope so. But many, I know you're growing. You cannot imagine what an encouragement that is to me. We see each other growing. That helps us out in such a good example. So let me give you a few verses on that. Over in 1 Timothy 4:15, this talking specifically about ministers, but it'll apply to all of us. Meditate upon these things. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. If I'm profiting, and I hope I am, I hope that encourages you. I ought to want to grow. Every preacher ought to want to grow. I've been here a long time at Grace Chapel, and I could easily be stagnant. Maybe I have become, I hope I have not. But you pray for me not to be stagnant. I'd like to be stronger than I've ever been, what I like to do, and I walk close to God. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Thy profiting may appear in all. It helps us when we know each other growing. All right. Now, another verse that would teach this is over in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We know what they're talking about. I've got a file here, iron. I got maybe a hoe, and I'm sharpening that thing as I rub on it. So we interact with each other. We help each other out. And so let's remember that, even in our conversation. You know, I'm too silly sometimes. I'm kind of a fun-loving guy, and that's okay to be fun-loving to an extent. But sometimes I'm too fun-loving. Sometimes I want to get a good laugh, so I might joke too much. And I'm not going to be an old stick in the mud that never laughs. But we ought to work at, when we talk to each other, even in our families, it to build each other up. Even my wife and I, we had a great time reading the Bible together, you and I are. We're doing really good at that, by the way. And I'm glad. She wanted to start it out this year. It was a certain program, and I stuck with it, and we're doing pretty good. It's fun. And it helped me out. It helps her out. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What better place to start than in the home? But then we're with each other in church because we're a family. And we help each other out. Grow. Not drag each other down, but build each other up. So, number one, that God be glorified. Number two, that people around us be encouraged. Now, here's another good one. If I'm growing in grace, I'm going to avoid the consequences of spiritual immaturity. I'm going to read it to you. I think that sounds maybe kind of complicated, but it's not complicated. If I'm growing in grace, I'm going to avoid the consequences of spiritual immaturity, because there are also great consequences of spiritual immaturity. We ought to love doctrine. You know, people to talk today, I don't like doctrine much. We just need good old practical living, but we need doctrine, friends. Doctrine is the basis of practical living. And there's nothing to put iron in your blood like doctrine. Nothing. I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail right now, but I'm telling you, look at Hebrews 5. We're going to go to Hebrews 5. And Paul, or whoever wrote this, most people say Paul wrote it. Nobody knows for sure. But anyway, it's the inspired word of God. So I'm going to say Paul, okay? Can I say that? When Paul wrote Hebrews, he wanted to teach them some glorious truths about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and did to an extent. But he wanted to go further, teach them even more. But he could not do it because of their spiritual immaturity. You know, Brother Flanagan, one time, a good old-bedded preacher, said, sometimes you get to teach stuff before you can even preach about it. Like, for instance, if I want to preach to you about the tabernacle or the temple, I've got to teach you about it first. I've got to tell about the elements in there, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, the candlestick, the candelabra, all that. You've got to teach it first, then you can preach about it. We need to learn some stuff. So let's read the Hebrews. And I hope we can have some real good preaching at Grace Chapel. By me and others also, I'd like to do that. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I mean 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Or I'm going to read verse 11 through 14. He's been talking about Melchizedek, who's a priest of God. He's a type of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood is, in a way, the Melchizedekan priesthood, but even superior to the Levitical priesthood. That's the glorious thing about the Melchizedekan priesthood. So here's what Paul says. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. I've got a lot more I want to say, but you're dull of hearing. For when the time, and if this, by the way, if the shoe fits today, just wear the thing. Just wear it. It'll get okay. When you get a new pair of shoes, I've got a pretty good new pair. They're kind of rough the first few days. It's getting now where they get pretty comfortable. When I first got them, I said, I wonder if I got the right size. I did get the right size. But it took a while, so if the shoe fits, just wear it. Keep on wearing it, keep on walking in it, and it'll get more comfortable. But I bet you today, I'm going to step on some toes. I hope I do step on some toes. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need, one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The key there is by reason of use. We put into practice the word of God that we do understand and hear. We learn more and more. God said if you know the truth, truth will make you free. All right, so now I've got three things. I'm going to give you number four. These are hope to be incentives. We ought to want to grow, that God be glorified, that we encourage others, and that we can enjoy spiritual maturity, understand a lot. But the fourth one is, my friends, if we're going to survive in this ungodly age we live in, we got to be spiritually mature. There's not going to be, there's no alternative. Let me read you a verse, and then I'm going to talk to you about some contemporary things. Over in Matthew 24:12, it says this. Matthew 24:12. Now, what I'm saying is, we got to be spiritually mature if we're going to survive. I know what I'm talking about. I know the world, anybody that's even halfway alert knows we're going down the tube rapidly in our country. It's incredible stuff that I thought would never happen has happened. I don't know what we have in the future. I don't want to talk politics either. I'm just telling you, some of these debates they've had lately, they're outdoing themselves to see who could be the most ungodly. I'm not even listening to the debates. I'm just reading something about them. It's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. You need to be alert. And I'm going to say a word about that also, because I'll just put this in right now. Wednesday is our prayer and fasting day. I hope you'll participate. I know some of you probably never have. I don't know that. I'm not a policeman going around with a magnifying glass, but I hope to God you are. And if you don't participate, hope you start participating. If you understood the stakes, you would. You know what we're doing, don't you? Every Wednesday, first Wednesday of the month, we have a day of fasting and prayer for the health of our churches, for the state of our nation, and for persecuted Christians. I hope you enter into that. It's very powerful. God hears the prayer of his saints. I hope you're not asleep. Let's not be like an ostrich that sticks his head in the sand. We're living in dire times. We older people ought to be interested in getting our younger people strong enough, because their generation probably going to face a lot worse things we faced. If we live very long, we may face it also. But here's what it said in Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound. Will you agree with me that iniquity is abounding? I heard a man say this week, he said, instead of fearing God, we're jeering at God. That's not too strong a statement. Instead of fearing God, we're jeering at God. That's happening. That's happening in the higher ups. We're flipping off God. We're saying we don't believe anything you say about sexuality, morality, or anything. Killing babies. We're jeering at God as a nation. Now, I'm not doing that. You're not doing that. We're living in a terrible culture. Here's what it said in Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's true in you and me both, if we don't watch it. We can get used to this. You know, you heard the parable of taking a frog. You can't just, if you had a pot of hot water, boiling water, threw a frog in there, he'd jump out of there, right? But you put him in a pot of cold water and gradually turn the burner up, and it's almost imperceptibly, before you know it, he had been cooked. And my friend, that's what happened to us sometimes. We don't realize sometimes how bad things are. If we did, we'd jump out of there. But when we're used to this kind of thing, and that's all the media does, by the way, and the culture we live in, it's unbelievably ungodly. I'll recommend something to you, even though he's on vacation now for 1 month. It's Al Mohler. Somebody put me on Al Mohler, who is president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He had what he called the briefing, and I really got to respect this briefing. So you can get some archives if you want to even do it now, but then he'll crank up again in August. I listened to him this week. Now, this is our culture, folks, that we're living in. There are only 29% of people in our country who attend church once a week. 29%. You are in a minority. You are a subculture. But that's not to be afraid. True Christianity has always been a subculture. But you think about that. Even have to go to affect voting patterns later on. You think about this. Got amazing implications, political implications, as well as spiritual implications. 29% attend church Only once a week. 26% never attend church. 26% never attend church. In the 18 to 34 group, the young, 37% never attend church. 37%. That affects the way they live, the way they raise kids, if they have any kids, the way they get married, if they do get married, the way they vote. See, we don't understand. We ought to thank God for what we got. We're under the style of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got an alternative way of looking at things. When Mark Huffman went to Johns Hopkins, this exclusive place, and so he went to just like Harvard or something, Ivy League school, went to Johns Hopkins. He came home on vacation. I asked him to speak to our school kid at Great Christian School. And Mark said, "You kid don't realize how you're blessed. I'm around the elite, wealthy people." He said, "Things you take for granted, they don't even know about. They don't understand. You mentioned the straight and narrow way. They said, what are you talking about? They never even heard of that. You mentioned the salt of the earth. They never even heard of that. Common expression that you take for granted, this elite group never has even heard of that." My daughter one time, Hannah, babysat for a liberal pastor in Memphis. He was a liberal, real liberal pastor. And so she babysat, and she began to teach the kids the stories of David and Goliath, Daniel the Lion did, even though the David the pastor, they had never heard those stories. Never even heard those stories. So what I'm saying is this, my friend, we got to... Now here's what Melvin said. I think Melvin's right. It's not we're seeing so much the decline of Christianity, we're seeing the evaporation of cultural Christianity. There never had been... The majority of people who claim to be Christian have been real Christians. If you're a real Christian, you're going to live like God wants you to live. You're going to try to anyway. We'll mess up. But many people take the name of Christ on their lips. It's a cultural thing to do. To go to church and take your kids, that's the thing to do. But I'm telling you, I hope to God we don't have any cultural Christians at Red Chapel. Pressure will flush you out. If you're serving God on a convenient basis just because you think your mom wants you to come, your daddy wants you to come, or you don't look bad, you're a cultural Christian. If you love God Almighty like you ought to, you're going to be at the house of God because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want people to know where you stand. My friend, the rubber meets the road in obedience. Jesus Christ, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will to an extent. You'll try to keep his commandments. You'll be repentant for your sins and sorry when you mess up. You won't be a nominal Christian that just kind of gives God a... You know, some people, they kind of tip a hat at God every Sunday. That's it. Howdy, God. I want to give you a little acknowledgement. Don't do that. My brother, God is to control our lives every moment and every day of our lives. Our jobs and our families and everything we do need to be God-centered. So, I'm saying that fourth reason is we're not going to survive if we don't grow spiritually. Now, I'm going to finish this out. And you know all this. But I hope you'll take note today. I'm going to tell you the private means of growth in grace and the public means of growth in grace. And I won't take much longer, so pay good attention to me. You know this, but putting it into practice is that's the secret. The private means of grace. And I recommend Psalm 1, by the way. I recommend Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He delight in the law of the Lord, this is the Bible. He delight in his law that he meditate there and day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, where the ungodly shall perish. I did two facts, I know that. You know Psalm 1. Live Psalm 1. Now here is I'm going to give you some help you think about these. I know you know this. By rememorizing Peter yesterday, 2 Peter. Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always and remember the things, though you know them. That's what Peter said. His last will and testament was 2 Peter. He said, I know you know this, but I will not be negligent to put you always and remember these things, though you know them. And he was so loved the Lord of God so much, he said, I want to do this after my decease. You must still remember these things. That's why I want to. After I'm gone and gone, you remember God's word. All right. Private prayer. How are you doing your private prayer life? Now, we do public prayer, and that's good. We need to do it. How are you doing your private prayer life? If I'm stepping on your toes, take it like a man or a woman and do something about it. You've got to make some effort to be in private prayer. It's got to cut some time out of your schedule to be a private prayer. It's got to be a priority in our lives. Private prayer. Private reading of the scriptures. How are you doing your Bible reading? The devil will try to keep you with the Word of God. He tried to keep the preacher with the Word of God. I told you a lot of times how sometimes I've got to make myself read the Bible. Sometimes I love to read the Bible. Most of the time I do. There's sometimes I've got to make myself read the Bible. I'll be honest with you. I guess what it is, when you're reading the Bible, you know this to be true, you've got to face yourself, haven't you? You've got to face God, right? Isn't that right? You've got to kind of get out of business. And God's examining me here, and he's showing me some of my faults, and he's showing me where I need to repent. So I think I'd rather read the sports page, look at the funny page, something like that. I need a little some escapism. It may not be wrong to a little escapism every now and then. Don't live a life of escapism. Face the Word of God in your private Bible reading. And what you ought to do is have some paper and pencil and write some insights God gives you because God's speaking to us through his Word. How many times has God spoken to me, but I've let it slip? Judy even says, Zach, get the ideas we're getting out of the Bible. And you help me, Mom. I got to do better about that. We had some great thoughts this last week. I wrote forgot some of them. I didn't take the time to write them down. God's speaking to us in his Word. Private meditation. After you've read the Bible, think about it. That's why I'm always emphasizing memorization. Think about it. We live in a superficial age. We don't think about it much. We're too fast. We get too much social media. We get too many devices. We can use them the right way. We often discipline ourselves. We need to meditate. Have you meditated any this week? Noah's doing pretty good. I'm not going to embarrass Noah, because I know he hadn't grown like he wants to, but he said he had a good time lately meditating himself to sleep. What a good way to go to bed, meditating on yourself to sleep. Think about the Word of God. Meditate on it. Think deeply. That word meditate amazed me at the Old Testament definition of meditation. When I studied one time about meditation, and I got in my Hebrew dictionary, and it just surprised me. And the word really means to mutter. I said, mutter, what's that talking about? Then I began to study more. Here's what it is. When you're in deep thought, you've probably all been here. Here you are in deep thought, and you're kind of talking. You may not even be out loud. You're talking to yourself. Yeah, kind of nodding your head, thinking to you. I bet when Roy works on an architecture problem, he probably does that sometimes. I bet he does. I bet old Jerry, I bet you know something, Jerry. Kind of talk to yourself. My friend, we need to talk to ourselves about God's Word. Mutter, think deeply, talking to ourselves about the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, meditating on the Word of God. It'll help you grow. How about private self-examination? You know, if you have a business and you don't take inventory, you're going to go broke. I remember Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. almost went broke. He had a really good business, a lighting fixture business, in Atlanta, and he didn't realize he had a dishonest employee. He trusted him very much. And he almost lost the business because he didn't take inventory because he trusted everybody. And when he finally took inventory, he barely pulled it out. Brother and sister, where are you at today in your walk with God? The devil may be trying to make you go bankrupt. You may have some leaks in your spiritual bucket that need to be plugged up. So think about that. All of us need to think about that. Private, every now and then, self-examination. It wouldn't even be a bad thing to do that every Sunday because that's the Lord's day. It ought to be a day we're doing some extra stuff anyway. Private self-examination. Where are we? It's easy for us to get busy and just go on and say, I ain't got time. But you do got it. You have to have time. You got to stop. Keeping the right kind of friends. I could not emphasize that enough. I hope you young people, I don't see you all the time. I love you very much. You know I do. A wise man walketh with wise men. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. If you're working with anybody that's dragging you down, drop them. You're not being self-righteous. Isn't it amazing? Don't you remember that barrel of rotten apples? You remember that barrel of rotten apples? It put that good apple in there and it made the whole barrel right? Isn't that crazy? My friend, you got to get that. You cannot mess around with a bunch of rotten apples. And there's somebody that you're walking with. Now, you may influence people and witness to them, but don't be self-righteous. Don't ever be self-righteous. But you've got to have friends. You need friends. Church friends. Christian friends. Godly friends. You've got to have them. You've got to have them. Those are some means of spiritual growth. Now let's talk about some public means. Regular worship. Uniting with God's people in prayer and praise. Listen, it's not only the sermon. I realize the sermon is indispensable. You need to be under the sound of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. He told Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself, to the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to be under the sound of the gospel. You know, I've told you some of this. I know I've heard thousands of sermons in my life. I don't remember all of them at all. But yeah, I've eaten a lot of meals too. I don't remember every meal I've eaten either. But if I had eaten, I'd be dead. But every now and then there's an outstanding sermon. And I could probably give you 24 times in my life when God has spoken to me in powerful ways in a sermon in such an indelible way, I've not forgotten it. Even back in my teen years. I won't tell you about a bunch of them today, but there have been several times. It's been a glorious thing. We really ought to want to come to the church and say, God, I wish you'd speak to me today in a special way. He may not always do it, but sometimes he will. You need to be on the side of the gospel. Anytime you're goofing off not going to church, you're messing up. You're messing up. We have some, and I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm not a policeman. You know, I never have been. I'm not going to become one either. I'm telling you to do the best you can. God knows whether you're doing the best you can or not. He knows who can come on Wednesday nights. Who knows who can come on Sunday night? Who can come on Sunday morning? He knows all that. I'm not going to police you on that. But I'm telling you, God's watching you. Do the best you possibly can. You may be missing church for a day when God got a message for you. That's what happened to Thomas, isn't it? Old Doubting Thomas. He should have been there today. The Lord had Thomas wasn't even there that day. He messed up. So God may have a message for you, and you may not get it because you weren't there that day. Just do it. I'm just telling you, re-examine yourself. Do the best you possibly can. That's all I'm asking. God demands our best. He deserves our best. But we also, listen, isn't it wonderful to sing together? We always have a little bit overtime song service. I'm glad we do. We want to sing. We want to praise Almighty God. It does me good to sing, God. I can sing by myself, and I do all the time. But it's a lot more fun to sing with you. If we're lifting up our praise to God in corporate worship, and the prayers that the brethren pray amaze me sometimes. I'm edified with the prayers my brothers pray in the church, and the sisters all joining in too silently, like I do silently when I'm not praying out loud. When we take the Lord's Supper together, what a wonderful time that is. But I'm going to close on this note. My friend, we got to be knowing, not just knowing, we got to do it. Let's go to two places. See, you've done pretty good today. You've done pretty good today. You're here. I want to compliment you on that. I really mean that. I'm not just being sarcastic. I compliment you on being at God's house today, but this is the first step. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, well, I've done my duty today, and knock your shoulder out of joint. Patting your back like I do sometimes. I think I've done something good. But I tell you what, that's just the beginning. It's great to hear the word of God. That's not near good enough. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 24. Ready? Let's go to verse 24 of Matthew 7. This is, you know this lesson. I hope that God will imprint it on our minds. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he hears them, but he does them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now, they heard them. Both of them were at church. But one group was obedient. The other would just let it go in one ear and out the other. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There have been a lot of lives, my friend, who've collapsed and fell. They've been churchgoers, but they weren't obedient, and the winds came like they will, and the floods came, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that life was great. James addresses this also in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's look at that. I want to read verse 21 through 25. Real familiar language. Real familiar language. Okay, I'll start at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. See, you're deceiving yourself. And I'm deceiving myself. If I'm a hearer of the word, I think I've done my duty, but I hadn't put it into practice. I've deceived myself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's looking in a mirror. Thomas Mann, I think it was, preached this. He read chapter not long ago. I thought he did a good job, but he did me good. So here I'm looking into a mirror, but I don't do anything about it. I got mustard in the corner of my lip like I do when I eat hot dogs. My hair just looks awful. So I look myself in the mirror, but I don't know a thing about it. I just look at the mirror and then I'm gone. That's the kind of guy he's talking about. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he simply means the Bible, and continueth therein. He's looking in that mirror. He's trying to correct the defects that he sees that the word of God had brought to him. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then he gives two examples, a negative example and a positive example. Here's our negative example. If any man among you say to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Here's a man who heard a sermon on the tongue and is convicted about it, but he didn't do anything about it. I need to hear one on the tongue every week myself. I don't know about y'all. There's a lot about the tongue there, but I'm trying to do something about it. But it's just I'm not even trying to do anything about it. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridles not his tongue, he's going to do a little gossiping, talking too much behind people's backs. He thinks he's doing well, but God says he deceives his own self. Then he comes down to the positive example of listening to God's word and obeying it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit, and that doesn't mean just go see them. It means go see them with the aim of helping them. And I hope you young people, any of y'all doing that? You know, I remember Kevin Poe and Lisa Green, who was at the time Lisa Braddock, and Laura Ewing, and Lee, I don't know where you're involved in that or not, I know Laura was. They used to, old Bill Hawkins, an old preacher, and his wife became an invalid, and I don't know how many times those girls cooked up a meal, and the boys went with them to the Bill Hawkins at the Hawkins house and fed them and had a good Bible study and some singing. Have y'all done anything like that? Well, you start asking God to show you what to do. I'm just on the young people now. The old people, we all be doing that. You know, Hassel Wallace, I told you he was a good pastor, right? Let me tell you something about Hassel Wallace. One time I went visiting with him. I like to be with him a lot. So we went to see Sister Lily Corson in the Whitehaven area. And so he said, "Brother, come on, go visit with me now. We got to visit some of the church members. We go see Sister Lily." And I thought he'd been rude. I was sitting down in the living room, thought we were going to have a good visit. He went to her kitchen and started going through her cabinet. I said, "What is he doing? This is nosy." He said, "Okay, Brother Zach, come on, we got to go make a trip." We got to the grocery store. He bought two baskets full of groceries that he paid for his own money. Didn't tell anybody about it. If it hadn't been me there, nobody known about that. He replenished her cabinets. And then one time, down at Ripley Church, Pine Hill at that time, we had pastoring Pine Hill, and Brother Grady and Sister Sadie Bieber, wonderful members, and Sister Sadie died. And so Mike Fable was his understudy. He said, "Okay, Brother Mike, come on now." And so he said, "Get your lawnmower, put it in the back of my truck. We got to cut Brother Grady's yard. He's mourning because of his wife. He don't feel like cutting it. We're going to cut his yard." That's what we ought to be doing. Preachers ought to do it too. So pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself undefiled from the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may know this already. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's not only talking about money. When you give of yourself to somebody, there have been a lot of times I did not even want to go to the hospital. Who wants to go to a hospital? That's where sick people are. And that's out of my schedule. But I tell you, my friend, before God, I put my hand on the King James Bible right here and make a vow. There's never been a time I hadn't gone to a hospital I didn't come away blessed. God gave me a warm feeling in my heart, and the person who I was ministering to really ministered to me. But you know what? We're physically lazy. We're also spiritually lazy. We've got to overcome our lethargy by the grace of God Almighty. I hope you have listened to me today. And brothers and sisters, let's grow in grace that our God may be honored and all these other things also may take place. But the most important thing is, Lord, I want to grow. And you can grow. I want to encourage you. You may have not been growing. You can grow. Just get in there and use the tool that God gives us And it's, by the way, it's fun to grow too. It's a good feeling sometimes. Hey, I believe I've grown a little bit. I've got a long way to go. But every now and then, I say, hey, I believe I've grown a little bit in that particular area.